And let us open our Bibles now to the scripture reading from the Old Testament, Isaiah 65. From the 65th chapter of Isaiah, I will read verses 17 to 25. Let us hear now the very word of God. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Now let us turn in our... Oh, by the way, that second plate of offering was passed around because you didn't give enough the first time. Now, I had failed to make an announcement. It was for the trustees' offering, but it is in your bulletin. All right, let us open our Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 4. I will read the first 11 verses. Let us hear now the holy word of God. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, nor not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For he who had believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Here ends the reading of this portion of God's word. Let us pray. We thank you, O Lord, that you have provided a rest for your people. We thank you that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, that we might be with him forever. But for us now in this life, in this world, that rest seems so far away. We ask you, Father, that you will show us by your Spirit and as we study this word that it is not so far away and it is accessible to us even now. We pray this in order that we may find rest unto our souls as Jesus had promised, a rest that perhaps we have not availed ourselves of through the strains and stresses of this life. Give to us this access, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. In this summertime, we think a lot about vacation. We all need a rest. The laboring man comes home fatigued and collapses in his chair. The young mother cries for a break. The employee takes off a couple PTOs for some R&R that he needs along the way. We all look forward to the weekend or holidays, the lunch hour. College students look forward to winter break. Well, this is not uncommon. It is common not only to us, but to God. It is characteristic even of Jesus Christ. God has deemed rest to be such a part of creation that he made 7 days, not six, so that every week could include a Sabbath day's rest. On the Sabbath, man is to follow God's own pattern, his own rest, which he demonstrated when he completed his work at creation. What has man found? What kind of rest is it really? Does he understand what true rest is that's available to him? That is the Christian. Unfortunately, many Christians don't understand what's available. They don't understand. They don't experience that rest. They miss the rest. It's a rest that's uniquely God's. When asked where that rest is that you should be enjoying, you might answer, well, not in this life. I can't wait to get to heaven. Do we not realize that the gate to Christ's rest is already open and accessible? Remember our Lord's compassionate invitation, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and what? I will give you rest. And he's not talking about the next life. We lose much of the meaning of these words when we think only of heaven. But Hebrews 4 promises a rest that is available to Christians even now. Psalm 95, verses 7 to 11, which I read, the psalmist, which is quoted, I should say, in the passage I read in Hebrews 4. There the psalmist represents entrance into that rest as a privilege that was not yet realized by Israel. 40 years they were in the wilderness, and they never made it to the rest. The whole generation died away, and it was not till the next generation that they entered into that rest. But still, the point is this. No, they didn't. The rest of the promised land prefigure the rest that God promises them. But even though God demonstrated that through their unbelief they were not worthy to enter that rest, the next generation still lost that rest eventually, compromising and going away to idols and so on. They did not enjoy the rest. They never found it. But here in Hebrews 4, verse 10, we read, he that has entered into this rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. And who is he referring to as having entered into this rest? Who? It is Jesus Christ himself and all his people with him. Unlike Israel's experience, that rest has been attained by Christ. He is the one that has entered into his rest like God entered his when he had completed his work of creation. And so let us look this morning then at this rest and how we may find it. We are indeed marching to Zion, and we are moving toward a finish line. But even before that time, we experience what you might say is a foretaste, a foreshadow of that rest. The gales of heaven's winds, as it were, blowing through our souls. That is available to us. So let's ask two questions about this rest that's available to us. The first is, what kind of rest is God's rest? And the second, we'll ask, how may we enjoy God's rest in this life? If you're looking for a third point, there isn't one. It's just an extra long first point. What kind of rest is God's rest? We may think of this rest in several ways. First of all, it comes from God himself. My rest, it is called. That rest belongs to the divine nature. God's nature is represented, if we look at Revelation 4, in that passage. It's represented there in the scene of heaven when John was caught up to the third heaven and saw things that nobody's eyes had ever seen. He saw the throne of God, and before it was a sea of glass. Before that throne, what is such restful a picture that conveys to us a state of mind that is calm, everlastingly strength, bottomless, loving yet without fits of passion, that is God, willing without any self-doubts, acting without efforts, quiet yet moving everything, that is our God. Creating and sustaining all things and never expending energy or effort, annihilating and knowing no loss himself. And yet that great ocean of the divine nature, which no storm or wind can ruffle, it's not a stagnant sea because it is deep, as still waters run deep. God, who is changeless and ever tranquil, yet loves deeply. He wills decisively. He commits his whole heart to his people. He acts mightily with perfect peace and resolve. Jesus Christ is like God in this way. In Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead revealed to us. And like God, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as he said to Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And whatever you ascribe to settled tranquility of God, you also must ascribe to Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God. This rest comes from God to us through Jesus Christ. Second characteristic of this rest of God is it is enjoying God's rest from his work. Rest is always seen in a context of something. You're not born resting. You rest after you work. Well, God is the same. In the end of the 6 days of creation, God rested on the Sabbath day. But it isn't as though God was feeling weary from all his toil and needing of repose any more than it was God created Adam because he was lonely. God didn't rest because he was weary. No, it is God feeling rewarded by a work that had been fully and perfectly accomplished. He has expressed his purpose, done what needs to be done, and now he rests from his working because a better job could not have been done. It's the proclamation, this creation is mine, is all that I meant it to be, finished and perfect. And behold, God looked on all that he had created and made, and behold, it was all very good. As the Lord reveals in Job, and the morning stars sang together for joy. That is, the hosts of heaven, the angels, at this perfect creation of God. The rest of God, you see, is the expression of perfect satisfaction in all he has done. And we all know what this is like, from a neatly mowed and manicured yard that you can sit back and look at, all green and even, to a project that you've started and worked hard on, rolled up your sleeves, put out money, labored, organization, and then you step back and you look at this project and there's satisfaction in it. That's the idea. Well, Christ also has enjoyed the labor, is enjoying the labor that he has accomplished on earth. Yes, and what labor it was. 33 years of hard life, a horrible night and a day of betrayal and beating and mocking, the agony of the cross. And then he ascended into heaven, and it says of Christ, he has ceased from his works as God did from him. Not because Bethlehem and Calvary left him exhausted when he returned to heaven. And not because after all the pain he needed rest in heaven for a while to get his head together. But because all that he had done was done. He knew it. Redemption was completed. He could really say, it is finished, meaning it is accomplished. The Sabbath on which God rested from his works and the new Sabbath on which Christ rose from the dead now are parable in this way. In both cases, the work was completed, and in both cases, the doer needed no repose after he has finished his work, and in both cases, they are completely satisfied by a work that has been accomplished. And that is how Christ lifted up his eyes to heaven before going to Gethsemane after the Last Supper. I have accomplished, he prayed, all that you have sent me to do. And so Christ was lifted from the grave to the skies, and he rests just as God the Father did. And now to the world is proclaimed what Jesus Christ has finished. It is all very good news, and we are proclaiming the good news. That's the rest of God. Rest after labor. Third, this rest of God involves God's rest in the midst of doing work. Now, this is an interesting twist. You think God is doing nothing in heaven after he created, and not so. Of course, he sent his only begotten Son, and also he is preparing a place for us. When Christ was telling the Jews the principles of the Sabbath, he said to them in John 5:17, my Father works until now, and I work. He was referring to the Sabbath. The creative act is finished and God rests, but God in resting still works. Even as God in working rests. Think about that. He's continuing to preserve his creation. He's conducting the ongoing providential movement of world history. The energy of divine power is as mightily at work now, sustaining us in life and holding the stars in their places as it won when he first flung those stars like sparks from a forge. He willed the universe into being. God rested, and in resting he holds the universe together by the word of his power. Well, in the same manner it is with Jesus Christ. Christ's work of redemption is finished upon the cross and is perpetually going on, and yet Christ is continuing to intercede for our sins. He ever lives to make intercession for the saints. He is preparing a place for us. He is preparing to come again to receive us unto himself. He is preparing his angels so that at the right time, the trump of God and the voice of the archangel will sound forth, and he will descend in the clouds of heaven and speak the word, and the bodies of those who are laid in the grave in him will be caught up to meet him in the air. Christ is still working even while he rests in heaven. The Lord's heaven is not an idle heaven. Christ has gone up on high. He's completed his work. He is now a merciful and faithful high priest. And so even now he himself, in as much as he has suffered, it says Hebrews 2:18, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted, and he does. He is resting, but he is laboring in his rest. And so the dying martyr Stephen looked to his Lord, and he saw Jesus Christ as the stones began to hurl. And how did he see Jesus? He saw him sitting, reclining, resting? No, he saw him standing, very much involved. The ancient promise, long repeated, has come sounding through the centuries and rings in our ears for all those who have faith. There remains a rest for God's people, and we shall enter the same rest that Jesus has entered. We speak of those who have departed and gone to be with the Lord as an eternal rest. But they shall serve him day and night, it says. And he shall lead them. I believe he will educate them. He gives them living fountains of waters. They are singing heralds and praises for him day and night. They are clothed in white robes. And Jesus continues to lead them to other pastures. It's a very active scene. Don't think of heaven ever as dull. And so we find out these things about that rest, which is God's. The rest of God's comes from God himself. It is rest from his work, but it is even rest in the midst of work. So the next question we ask, how may we enjoy Christ's rest? I'm speaking to us here and now. Well, Hebrews teaches that we may enjoy privileges that the Jews never experienced. Even though they witnessed God's miracles in the wilderness, they didn't experience that rest. It's the Holy Spirit that gives to us that experience. As we know, he is called the earnest of our inheritance. That is the down payment, a partial payment in advance, a foreshadow of what we anticipate will be a full experience in heaven. Through the Holy Spirit, we may enter the throne of heaven. We may pass through the veil of his flesh into the presence of God, it says, Hebrews 10:19 and following. We have that accessible to us now. And we are encouraged to come boldly. Where? Into our closet? No, before the throne of God. We already come to Mount Zion, it says in Hebrews 12:22 to 24. We've come to Mount Zion, and we've entered into the company of angels and saints, it says. Did you know that? We hear the word of God in our hearts. God speaks from heaven, and it says, John says, there was a great thundering and lightnings. Well, we don't see the thundering and lightnings, but when God speaks from his word, our hearts can be shaken. Same power, same word. And we have the comfort, support, and aid of Christ as one who sympathizes with us in our aid. Yes, in heaven, it says that he shall wipe away their tears. But did you know that he does that here and now, too? He gives us that peace that passes all understanding. He tells us, let not your heart be troubled. And he grants to us within our hearts a comfort that no man can provide. He wipes away our tears here and now. Now, granted, we cannot come close to the full enjoyment of heaven that we will when we finally shed this mortal body and leave the earth behind. We still look through a glass darkly, that is true. But by fixing our eyes on Jesus, we may experience the peace of heaven and its joy in our hearts, so that we come to ignore the sorrows of this life. We can't completely deny them, but we learn to put them aside and put them in perspective. And we begin to, like Paul, count all these things as loss, but for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. We do not glimpse that still sea of glass before the throne of God, but we can know that peace of God that passes all understanding. I remember in the hospital last winter, almost two weeks in the hospital, it was getting very difficult. I was dealing with a lot of complications that I don't want to elaborate with you now. It wouldn't be very pretty. But what kept me going is I kept telling myself over and over again, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And the Lord protected my mind and gave me peace throughout. Although our rest is often filled with exhaustion and hard labor, yet we are buoyed by the thought that though the outer man is dying, the inner man is being renewed. We cannot possess experience at all times of that unwavering love because, well, we sin and our minds are blinded, but we can come to realize that his love is unconditional throughout. We still feel the pangs of Satan's attacks in this life, but we know it is only for a little while. Go ask the martyrs as they approach the lion's jaws and the fiery pit while praying for their enemies as Jesus did. Cindy and I, some months ago, went to see the film Paul the Apostle with Jim Caviezel. He starred in the role as Luke, the doctor and author of the Gospel Luke. Well, he ministered to Paul in Rome in this movie, and it's biblically based, but he also visited many people who were in prison and dungeon, awaiting the arena to die for their faith. And they looked to him for a word of encouragement. Dr. Luke said in so many words, "You have been given eternal life. In the arena, you will feel terrible pain for just a moment, but then you will enter into indescribable glory that is everlasting." That is our story as well. So that their eyes were fixed on that eternal rest as they entered into the arena, singing. What is the secret of this God-like rest? How can we attain that foretaste? It's not a matter of entering into some transcendental state of mind. It's a matter of drawing forth that which you already have, and that is faith. It is a matter of eliciting the faith that is in you, a trusting faith. "Where is your faith?" said Jesus more than once to his disciples. They had it. They weren't conscious of drawing from it. Well, those who believe and have received these precious promises have to have faith to recognize that they have been made partakers of the divine nature. Have you thought about that? I remember in college when I was reading that down in the lion's den eating my supper, and suddenly it hit me like it never hit me before. 2 Peter 1:4. Partakers of what? Of the divine nature. And suddenly my faith was awakened to a new dimension and understanding of my relationship with God. This is the kind of faith we need to elicit. It calls for us to trust Christ. Trust him so that your soul will no longer be like the sea that cannot rest, but more like the sea of glass before the throne of God. Trust Christ and rest from fear, from toil and trouble and the sorrows, from the tumults of our own desires. Put them away. Rest from the stings of your own conscience. You can, by the blood of Christ. That's the kind of rest that he provides. From the troubled conscience, trust Christ. Though God's throne seems so very far away and incomprehensible, yet his word is very much alive before us. And this word is the same word that connects us to the throne of God. There remains a rest for God's people, and it is available. My Lord Jesus rests. My Father in heaven rests. I will trust him, and I will rest too. But there's something more in all of this too. It's the strong connection between the Christian life on earth and the Christian life in heaven. The blessing of one belongs as a blessing to the other too. The life that we have is not ours. It is the life of Christ. The prayers that we offer don't bounce off the roof or the walls. They connect immediately with Christ. When two or three are gathered together in his name, he that sits upon the throne, or stands up in the case of Stephen, he is in our midst. There is a lifeline that is continuing between earth and heaven even now. In John 3, Jesus said, those who are born again, they both see the kingdom of heaven and enter it. In Ephesians 2:6, Paul says that we have been raised with Christ to sit in heavenly places with him now. How am I sitting in heavenly places with him now? Whenever I pray and God hears my prayer, history moves. Things are changed. We cannot always see them any more than people in heaven can see what's going on earth. But it is nevertheless changed, because just like the saints that are crying before the Lord, hear us, O Lord, when will you avenge our blood? So we are crying to him, hear my prayer, O Lord, make changes, and he does. And the picture in Revelation is such that John saw that there was a great open vessel that was brought before the throne of God, and in that vessel were the prayers of the saints. And the intercession of Christ is represented then as being brought before God. And when it appears before God, then suddenly there are thunders and lightnings. And the angel stood back and waited for the next command that should take place, in which they will afflict the world with tribulation and deliver his people. Where did that all begin? It began with the prayers of the saints. We are connected. We're connected to heaven. On earth, life is like the calm clouds that gather around the western setting sun and stretch their billows in perfect repose. We can see this many evenings. And they are bathed through and through with glowing light, the clouds. It seems to us in our busy lives like a prophecy of our state. Being bathed in the light of Christ, yes, on earth, even as we fix our eyes on Jesus. Yes, heaven is waiting for us. But see to it, friends, that your life now is heavenly. And keep your soul fixed on Jesus. Trust him. Elicit the faith that you have been given, and he will give you what he has promised. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we thank you that at this time you have not left us as orphans, just waiting to die and go to heaven to see you. We thank you, O Lord, for all that is available, and that even now we have access to the gates of heaven, entrance into the presence of God. I pray, O God, for your Spirit. O Spirit of God, make yourself known to our hearts. You who are in Christ, be in us as well. And remind us and awaken us and sensitize us, we pray. to our ready access to heaven and the rest of God. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.